This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Scripture reading this morning in the book of Acts, chapter 1. We'll be reading from verses 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 26. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together was about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, who was a guide to them that took Jesus. And he was numbered with us and had obtained part of in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as a field is called their proper tongue, Acheldama, which is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men who had accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must be ordained to be a witness with us in his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go in to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is God's word in the book of Acts.
One thing I learned when working as a server in a large family restaurant back in Rhode Island was that serving tables is extremely difficult. It is extremely difficult. It's not an easy task. However, serving tables can also be extremely rewarding. When I worked in this restaurant, and it was typical of a lot of bigger family-style restaurants, the chefs treat the waitstaff as dirt, as like the grease that's boiling in their pans. They treat them as dirt with the bottom of the barrel. The managers treat the waitstaff as in their way, as if we shouldn't be there. And imagine how that restaurant would function without a waitstaff. But the managers would act like you're just constantly in the way and creating more hassle for them. And that was the atmosphere. The customers sometimes would be demeaning to you because you were just the waiter. You were just a waitress. You were nobody. And so they would treat you that way. And as a waiter, as a server, that pressure really became apparent to me as I started out. Well, as time went on, I learned that there are blessings and benefits that come if you stick it out. And it got to the point where I was training the new people who would come in. And so I had following behind me a different trainee probably every couple of weeks, because the turnover rate in that restaurant was about 6 months. Because people would start out and they would feel awful about the pressure and the stigma and the feeling of being bottom of the barrel. And so it was a great opportunity to share the gospel, because every couple of weeks I had a new person following me like 50 hours a week. But if you stuck it out, you realize that there are things beyond the immediate moment that are worthwhile. Soon, as a waiter or waitress, you recognize the regulars. Who are the regulars? The regulars are the people who came regularly. And they would come, there were some people who'd come every single day. I remember the couple who would come every single day for lunch. They were retired, she didn't want to cook, so they went out to eat. And they recognize you. And over time, the regulars start asking for you. And soon you've got people coming in asking, I want Alex, or I want so-and-so. The other thing you learn is that when you start out, you're usually assigned the worst place in the dining room. You know, you had the areas that people didn't want to sit. It's like, you know, you've been to a restaurant and the whole room is empty and the person leading you, they put you in the weirdest spot in the restaurant. And you think to yourself, why are you putting me here? Well, that's because they're trying to give everybody a fair chance to have somebody to serve. It's not because they want to put you, like, you know, in the corner next to the bar with the loud TV behind you. It's they want to give that server an opportunity. And what do you usually do? You say, can I have that booth over there? And they smile and roll their eyes and bring you over there. But the reason why is because they're trying to give everyone a fair chance. Well, if you stick at it, eventually you are assigned better areas. You are asked for by the regulars. And we had a function room, and so funerals and wedding showers and baby showers and birthday parties would come, and those were great opportunities to, usually people were more free to give tips in the functions, and they were feeling in high spirits or whatever. And so if you stuck it out, you realize this. And it got to the point where I was there for about 4 years. The main manager, okay, stepped down from the owner. He had two locations. The main manager sat me down at a table and he looked at me and he said, Alex, I want you to be a manager. You're doing such a great job. And I said to him, I'd like to pray about it and get back to you. And I actually denied him. I denied that offer. And the reason why, for a number of reasons, there are a number of reasons, but one of the main reasons why I realized when I understood the offer that to receive the position of a manager, I'd be taking a pay cut. Because as a waiter, you learn the regulars, and like I'm saying, you end up sticking it out and you see reward. And what this teaches me is that people need to realize the benefits of opportunity past the immediate difficulty. People need to realize the benefits of the opportunity when they're in the midst of immediate difficulty. You have to look ahead. Now, when I read this passage in Acts, this image came into my mind, not so much for financial benefits, but the idea of spiritual benefits. To follow Jesus Christ, he says you need to lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow me. And when you follow Jesus, there are great difficulties that you experience in this life. But what we need to remember is that beyond the immediate difficulty is God's blessings of abundant life, of temporal blessings, of his presence and his power and his joy and his peace, but also he promises in the life to come, eternal life, he promises rewards in the life to come. And so what God wants to teach you and me today is that as a follower of Jesus, you may find yourself in the midst of immediate difficulty, but if you can look to Jesus ahead and see all that he has in store, it will help you press forward. Amen? So, in verse 15 of the first chapter, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. This is after the crucifixion. This is after the resurrection, after the ascension. Jesus, if you remember, told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And so they're waiting and they're praying. And Peter realizes, wait a minute. Jesus promised 12 thrones to judge a nation of Israel. But there was one of the 12 that wasn't with them. Who was that? Judas Iscariot. Go back, if you will, to Matthew 19. So put a bookmark here and you can jump back to the Gospel of Matthew 19. The disciples are following Jesus, and Jesus teaches them that it is difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven because they love their riches more than what God has in store. And so Peter, in his zeal, wants to acknowledge the fact that they, as the disciples, left everything to follow Christ. And so if you look at chapter 19, verse 27, Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Now, it's interesting. You know, you could say, well, Peter, you're being a little bit, you know, selfish, self-centered or whatever. But our shepherd is gentle and kind, and he does acknowledge that there is a reward for the follower of Christ. We shouldn't think of this selfishly. We're going to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. We understand that. But the Bible does teach a sense of reward for those who follow him. And so Jesus said to them in verse 28, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me," he's talking about the 12 disciples, "you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for not my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." Obviously, he wants us to love and cherish our family. But if it comes down to choosing your family over choosing Jesus, you choose Jesus. And if you choose Jesus, you will know how to love your family. Amen? But he's saying that if you follow me wholeheartedly and that nothing hold you back, there will be reward for you. And he said to the apostles, "You left everything to be my 12. I have 12 thrones, and one day you 12 will sit on these thrones and be as judges over the whole people of God." That's what he promised them. 12 thrones at that time, 12 disciples, 12 apostles. But now in the book of Acts, if you want to jump back there, now Peter's thinking, wait a minute, that's going to be a little bit embarrassing if that day only 11 people occupy the 12 thrones. There's going to be one missing. It's going to look a little odd. Why? Judas Iscariot, who followed Jesus, betrayed Jesus and forfeited his position. It's a little bit embarrassing when Jesus says there are 12 tribes of Israel, and there are 12 thrones to judge them, and here are 11. It's like that when I used to do Civil War reenactments, and I was part of a group called the Dismounted Cavalry. We couldn't afford horses. So we'd go like marching out on the field, ready for battle, with no horses. We were the cavalry, Dismounted Cavalry. Just 12 tribes, but 11 thrones occupied. Peter realizes that God was at work. Peter realizes that God has a plan behind all this. And so he says in verse 16, he says, "Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part in this ministry." So what happened was, God had predicted that there would be one who would fall away. And of this Judas, in verse 18, Luke, under inspiration, inserts his little commentary and says, "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails gushed out."
vivid picture there. It's what you call a severe bellyache. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Ekel Dama, that is, the field of blood. And then Peter picks it back up here, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place become desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So Peter's acknowledging that this was part of God's plan. In verse 24, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up, one of these must become a witness of us with his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph and Barsabbas. They prayed, said, Lord, you know the hearts of all whom you have chosen to take part in this ministry of apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, which is hell. And they cast their lots, and their lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The throne was filled. God, in his providence, had known and worked his plan that Judas would fall to betray Jesus, and that another would take his place. Matthias filled that position under direction of God, and the day will come when there will be 12, sitting on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes. Amen. What can we learn from this? Well, first thing that it teaches us here is that God has opportunities for us. God has opportunities for his people. In a sense, you could say God has a throne for us. You see, when you became a follower of Jesus, when you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, he gave you opportunities to live for him. He gave you a position to serve him. He gave you a spiritual gift to use for his glory. He did not save you so you could sit down and wait for the rapture. He saved you so that he could use you and through you bring the gospel to others and bless you with all that he has planned for you in this life and in the next to come. You see, the Bible teaches that when the new heavens and the new earth come, Jesus is going to assign his church positions, where they're going to serve, what they're going to do, what work they're going to engage in, where areas they're going to have authority over. It's not just going to be floating in the clouds playing harps. We're going to be reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has opportunities for you. He has a throne, so to speak, for you. As long as we are alive, we have opportunities today in this life and in the next to come. Just think about all that God has in store for those who trust in him. He has eternal life for you. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have eternal life. When you die, there's no hope. But if you know Jesus, you have eternal life, everlasting life, days and days and days of opportunities to serve and reign with Christ in a new world. And that was purchased for you on the cross when Jesus died for your sins. And if you've received that, oh, the blessings you've come. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, he has blessed us in the spiritual realms with every spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing you can imagine. And these opportunities to reign with him and serve him are planned for the future, but are also available today. If you are not serving Jesus Christ in some way, you're missing out. You're missing out. And it can be in your own individual life, how you relate to the people around you, how you relate to your family members. You have opportunity to share the love of God to your family. You have opportunities to share the gospel to those you work with. You have opportunities. You have a place, a position, and an opportunity from Jesus every day of your life. And when the day comes that God says, okay, I'm done with the work you have, He will take you home. Whether it's prayer, whether it's part of the church functions, God has an opportunity and a place for every believer in this room to serve the body of Christ at Faith Fellowship Church. And if you were here at the annual business meeting, you got introduced to all of the opportunities that we have available. Which is the one God has for you? You can't serve them all. But God has something for you. Whether it's the prayers of God wanting to use you to be a beacon of prayer, whether it's God wanting to use you to get your hands in the game in some sort of ministry that we have, to be a part of the fellowship, God has a position for you. I remember when I got saved, it was just this. It was also the environment, the people I was in, they also had this sense of, when I became a Christian, it's like I had to, in some way, be a part of the functions of the body of Christ. There was this prompting of the Holy Spirit moving me, showing me what way. And I remember the day the nominating committee came up to me. I became a member of the church, because that's where God planted me, in that church. I was going there weekly, so He wanted to use me. They had a membership structure to thrive in the church, so I became a member. And I said to them, I'm here, I have gifts. And they came to me one day, the nominating committee, and said, we would like you to serve on the missions committee. I had no idea what that meant. I don't know what missions, like, I like to share the gospel. Is that what that means? No, they wanted me to be a part of the group that made decisions about missionaries that they supported. And so I got to join this opportunity and sat down with the group and learned about the mechanics of all that's involved with supporting missions. I couldn't sing that well. I still can't, but I joined the choir because I could be drowned out by the man standing next to me who could sing all four parts at once. I don't know how he did it. Opportunity to serve Jesus Christ in the church. Are you seeking God's place for you? You've got a mina, you've got a talent. It's not mine, it's not the person next to you, it's yours. But here's the other thing that we learn from this passage. Not only has God given us opportunity, we can, secondly, here's the second point, we can walk away from those opportunities. We can walk away from those opportunities. This is the scary thing about Judas. He was part of the 12. He had a throne. In fact, he was part of the group that Jesus sent out two by two and gave them power to cast out demons. That leads me to believe that Judas had power to cast out demons. Well, how is that possible? Because God gave it to them. Jesus said, many in the last day will say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? And He will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Obviously, after Pentecost, we have a new dynamic with the Holy Spirit. But there was a sense that the Holy Spirit could empower somebody who still rejected Him. Think of Saul in the Old Testament. So we can walk away from those opportunities. This does not contradict eternal security, but it establishes the idea of faithful obedience. You see, Jesus said that those who leave land will gain a throne in eternal life. Judas gave up a throne in eternal life for land. 30 silver coins he took, and he eventually had land under his name by those 30 coins. And he died on that land. And he went to hell. He gave up eternal life with Jesus and a throne reigning over Israel to have for a short period of time land on this earth. And he died on that land. And he lost eternal life. And he went to eternal death. And there are so many
who hear the offer of the gospel of Jesus, hear the opportunity to have eternal life, and they say, no, I don't want that, I want this world instead. And so they go for the pleasure of this world, and they go for the prominence of this world, and they go for the positions of this world, and they get it. They get the power, they get the positions, but in the end, they have forfeited eternal life, and they only have eternal death. And Jesus is saying, I have eternal life for you today. But you must turn from the world and receive what I have for you. He will give you things to own and things to do and people to influence, but that is not your hope. That is not the focus of your life. As followers of Jesus, people walk away from opportunities because it is too difficult, hoping that the next opportunity will be not as difficult. I read a story of a man who saw this beautiful woman that he wanted to marry, and so he approached the woman's father. It was a farmer. He approached the farmer and said, sir, I would like to have your daughter's hand in marriage. And he said, I will give my daughter to you in marriage on one condition. I have three bulls. I'm going to put you out in the field with the three bulls. And the three bulls are going to charge at you one by one. And he said, if you can catch the tail of one of those bulls, then you can have my daughter's hand in marriage. And so the man, thinking of the love that he had for this woman and wanting to do it, he went out in that field, and there the bulls were lined up. And he looked at the three. The first one was fierce and mighty. The second one was also big, but not quite as big. Still intimidating. And then the third one was just this little maverick, nothing, skinny and scrawny, and didn't have much of a threat looking to him. And so the first bull started running after him, and he dodged out of the way and didn't bother to grab the tail of that bull. He waited for the second one to come. It was kind of hard. He didn't want that one. And so the bull came charging after him, and he darted out of the way and didn't bother to grab the tail. And then the third bull came, just trotting along, not full speed, just trotting along. He thought, this is going to be easy. And so the bull came, and he stepped to the side, and the bull walked past him, and he saw that the bull had no tail. And it was too late. And we as believers live our whole lives trying to find the easier path to take. But we don't want to come to the point when at the end of our lives we realize it's too late to serve God. Sometimes God wants us to take hold of the bull by the tail, because he has opportunities for us. Judas chose this world over eternal life. What is God offering you today? The final thing that we learn in this passage, not only does God have opportunities for his people, not only can we walk away from those opportunities, he is in control and his plans will be carried out. That's the third thing that we learn. God always has a plan to accomplish his will. Because the disciples might be discouraged at what Judas did. They might be embarrassed at the lack of presence on that throne. But God taught them, no, I have a plan over this. I have somebody else who is established. There's this very interesting passage. Very interesting passage that Jesus shares with his disciples. If you go back to Matthew, at the Last Supper, let's look at Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26,
Verse 21, they say, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Now look at this. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. What Jesus was hinting at was that the plan was, I'm going to be betrayed. But woe to the one who does it. You see, there's that tension and mystery between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. He was sovereign that he would be betrayed. The plan of salvation would carry on as continued. But Jesus was saying, the one who does it, woe to him. There was a human element involved. And that's the same thing with the opportunities you and I are given. If we choose not to do them, God can send someone else. You hear that? If we choose not to take hold of all that God has for us and all that he intends to use us for, God can send someone else. God is in control. His plans will not be thwarted, but we lose out in the end. He doesn't lose out. God never loses out. Amen? His plans will be carried through. The gospel will be fulfilled. The nations will hear about Jesus. Eternal life will come. Question is, where do we find ourselves? Somebody here today might be immediately under the conviction that God is calling you to something. I don't know what it is. I don't have in mind anything. But God is offering you an opportunity to serve Him in some way in your life. I pray that you seek Him about that. Others in this room might have the conviction that they feel like they've possibly been living like Judas. They've been following Jesus, maybe talking about Jesus, but in your heart of hearts, you have not truly received Him as your Lord and Savior. We're going to celebrate here in a moment what Jesus did on the cross, and I just want to share that with you briefly right now. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, so that you can be forgiven. You have sinned against God. I have sinned against God. And we deserve judgment. But Jesus took that judgment on the cross. He took that punishment. You don't have to try to work and do religious things to receive forgiveness. You must accept the Lord Jesus Christ's gift of salvation freely. And when you do, you receive eternal life. The Bible uses two phrases, repent and faith. You could just put it this way, turn and trust. Turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and you will have everlasting life. Amen. And that's what we're going to celebrate here in a moment. Do you know Him? Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray You would speak to our hearts. You would glorify Your name. Somebody needs Jesus here. We all need Jesus. Lord God, work in the hearts of the people. Lord God, work in our hearts. We want to celebrate You. Thank You, Father, for the opportunities You have for us. May we live them out for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.